We will pause a few moments for silent prayer so that you might use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful to you for this opportunity and privilege to study your word. It is imperative that we continue our pursuit of truth, and as we do that, we are building an inventory that will enable us to have invisible historical impact in our very trying times. It's our prayer that what we do here this evening will contribute to that advance, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We've moved along in our study of the Transfiguration and subjects associated with it to the next paragraph that is entitled Transfiguration of the Shekinah Glory into the Believer's Soul. We've studied the Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. There are other references to it in the other Gospels. But nevertheless, we've seen it in a bit of detail. And there is a transfiguration of soul that takes place on the part of the believer as he grows in grace, and therefore is able to magnify the indwelling Shekinah glory in such a way that it is reflected outwardly to others. And this is by the knowledge and the application of Bible doctrine. We're going to note 2 Corinthians 3:18 as well as the other major passage, which is 1 Corinthians 2 beginning in verse 4. We'll start with 3:18 and then sandwich within the analysis of it the study of the grace apparatus for perception in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here's chapter 3:18 of 2 Corinthians. But we all, with an unveiled face, looking into a mirror to produce a reflection, namely the glory of the Lord, are being transfigured into that same image from glory to glory from the Holy Spirit. Now this verse begins with the adversative conjunction de, and it's followed by the pronoun ego, and then the adjective pas, and all of that is translated, but we all. And next comes the particle of attribution, which describes the positive believer's utilization of his imputed assets to learn the Word of God. It is the perfect passive participle of the verb anakalupto, and it means unveiled. And so, but we all with an unveiled face. And when the unbeliever looks into the Bible, he does so with impaired vision. He looks through the veil of unbelief. The unbeliever, I've just handed a Bible. It's a new translation. And I guess you might call it the smooth English translation. It's written so that it reads sort of like a novel. There's nothing wrong with that. There are many translations out there, and I guess you get one that reads a little easier than the others. That's fine. I don't use translations much except when I need to reference a passage without much work on it. But usually you're trying to deconstruct it into its various component parts to draw out whatever nuances would contribute to spiritual growth. But nevertheless, the unbeliever can use a Bible like that. It's easy reading, but he can't really understand the message. And we'll get into why in our study this evening. But we all, with an unveiled face, looking into a mirror to produce a reflection, namely the glory of the Lord, are being transfigured into that same image. That is the inculcation of truth. And the Shekinah glory that resides inside of us becomes reflected outwardly by our knowledge of His Word. And so therefore you become a beacon in a period of darkness by what you know and how you think. Now you don't glow like a light bulb. We're talking about the exhibition of divine thought. I don't know how many of you subscribe to the Compost, but there is a editorial writer for the New York Times named David Brooks. They have christened him their conservative columnist. And in association with that gaggle that does write for the New York Times editorial page, I guess he is. But his column today was excellent. I really should have brought it and read it to you. It notes the lack of morals and moral thought on the part of the current generation. Now, they simply do not understand the concept of moral absolutes, nor do they understand the concept of weighing decisions on the basis of right and wrong. The major decision-making process they use is, what is it that I need or want right now? And whatever I need or want is fine for me to do. Why would anybody complain about that? It's none of their business. So the idea of an individual, and then compound that by a large number of people who subscribe to such a philosophy, having some kind of detrimental impact on the entire culture, doesn't cross their minds. Now, these are the people we've trained to become adults in this country. So we're in foul shape. I mean, even if things were straightened out politically, you still have idiots populating the country who have no concept of how to think. That's what makes you a person who can reflect the glory of Christ. For you have his thoughts, you have the inventory, you make decisions, hopefully, based on the concepts, the principles, and doctrines that are revealed in Scripture. And therefore, you're a person of honor. Because of that, it reveals the fact you have inner integrity. And that inner integrity is the concept of the Shekinah glory. You have absorbed his thought process. So we have here this principle that when an unbeliever looks into the Bible, he does so with impaired vision, has no clue what's going on, nor can he. He looks through the veil of unbelief and seeks to interpret what he sees from the inferior assets of human mentality. So the human mentality cannot possibly process what is found in Scripture. Now, it's also possible to read English. It's also possible to read a paragraph in Scripture and conclude from one's knowledge of the English language some concepts and ideas there. But the power of the Word of God is found in inculcation by the Holy Spirit and retention in the cardia, so that the Holy Spirit, under His power, can enable you to call upon it and apply it at a precise time in your life when it is applicable. And therefore, to read it as literature and draw some concepts and ideas from it is to study the Bible as literature. So when the unbeliever, a cosmic believer, tries to understand the Bible, he is frustrated by its message and therefore finds it to be foolish. 1 Corinthians 1:18 reads this way, "The word of the cross," meaning the gospel, "is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to us, because we're saved, it is divine power." So the unbeliever can read the Bible and find a lot of it foolish. We will take those that we read about this morning in the newspaper and put them into Ephesians chapter 5, and they're not going to like what they find there. I know that Caroline Kennedy's children won't like it. Jackie. How could you forget Jackie? But Jackie has been quoted on videotape from the days of yore. She has opened her vault of treasures and has made them now available to the public. And she did some descriptions of how times were back in the 1960s, and it horrified her grandchildren that she, Grandmama, would think that way. And what Grandmama was thinking, to a certain degree, is found in Ephesians chapter 5. So the little children could get that fancy new Bible that reads very smoothly and be doubly horrified by the clarity of it all. What was once foolishness becomes wisdom to the person who believes that Jesus is the Christ. So a doofus can become a genius overnight by believing in Christ. And when he is taught the Bible, he can inculcate it, understand it, and retain it, and when given the challenge, can apply it. Salvation, therefore, unveils the soul of the believer. Faith in Christ permits the justice of God to impute to the believer all of the assets for learning truth. Those assets include such things as the filling ministry of the Spirit through confession alone to God alone, the enabling power of the Spirit, which we studied in a few Bible classes previous to this one. That power is endowed power that is made available to us through the fact that there is intrinsic power in the Word, and there is operational power in the Holy Spirit, and there is divine power that originates the entire process. So we've seen the dunamis concept. That is divine power or omnipotence. And then you have operational power of the Holy Spirit. And then from that, you have the power that is in the Word of God, kratos. And then there is the endowed power that you possess as all of this comes to fruition, as you make your decision to believe it and transfer it into your soul. And that's iskus. And that's your endowed power. And that is something that the unbeliever does not, he has no access to any category of those four nouns for power. No process whatsoever. Salvation, therefore, unveils the soul so that these four categories of power become functional for the interested individual. So faith in Christ permits the justice of God to impute to the believer all of the assets for learning truth, and therefore you can begin your growth process immediately post-salvation. Now, when a person is positive toward the inculcation of truth, he's able to look into the matter with an unveiled face. The veiled face had to do with the fact that you were a human being. You were dichotomous, means you had a soul and a body, but you have no availability within your person to break down and understand divine thought. The Holy Spirit cannot be the teacher, and therefore you're left to your own understanding, which is insignificant by comparison to that that accrues under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. So when a person is positive toward the inculcation of truth, he's able to look into the matter with an unveiled face. The unveiled face occurs for the believer in two stages. First of all, faith in Christ for understanding the gospel, and that you have common grace and efficacious grace there. Secondly, positive volition toward the Word for the understanding of divine thought, and that occurs under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so on the board you see the divine power system or the divine dynasphere. The place in which the unveiling for spiritual growth occurs is within this system. Now we want to go through it in a little bit of detail tonight and show you the logic from Scripture on how all of this works. Under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit's filling ministry, the believer is able to objectively use his assets at gate 4 to metabolize divine knowledge. Now, gate 4 on the board is spiritual momentum, that is perception and application of Bible doctrine. So that is what we actually are doing here this evening, is the effort to either continue or to initiate spiritual momentum. That occurs with the perception and or application of Bible doctrine. And if you have it, you apply it, you perceive it, you retain it, and then apply it. So spiritual growth is a process. And we call that process of inculcating truth, retaining it, and applying it the grace apparatus for perception that is noted, as far as its mechanics are concerned, in 1 Corinthians 2. And we begin at verse 4. And there Paul writes, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power." It is the Holy Spirit's power that sets this entire process into action. Our faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the sphere of the power of God. And therefore, we come up with the phrase, the divine dynasphere. Now, let me show that to you in verse 5. We have the word sphere. It actually is a locative of sphere that is used, but, and then the prepositional phrase here is the locative of sphere in the sphere of power. The power of whom? The power of God. And so we have dunamis used. And dunamis, okay, is the power. Let me write on here. Here's dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. Now that's the Holy Spirit's power. So we have D-U-N-A. Now the U, when you come into English, is oftentimes brought into the English by the letter Y. So we have Dyna here. Then we have the word Sphia. And this is that word right here. S-P-H-A-I-A. And that is the word for sphere. Trying to make an A out of that. Sphia. And you have a power sphere, therefore, involved as you exegete verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 2. Let me show it to you again. Your faith should not be in the wisdom of men. Leave that behind you. But rather, in the sphere of the power of God. There's a sphere of power that is made available to you by the Holy Spirit's filling ministry, His teaching ministry. And so you have the power here, and you have the sphere concept here, and therefore you have a divine dynasphere. Now that's where you get the title for this concept here. It comes right over 27 years almost, oftentimes some of the shortcuts that we invent in order to communicate a full concept, a constellation of doctrine, is criticized as being too academic, as if these things are made up out of thin air. Well, it is 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5, is where this title comes from. And as you follow through this chapter, you will find that it is breaking down a process by which the Word of God is learned by the individual under the enabling power of the Spirit. And it says in the context, which we will note this evening, that if you're out of fellowship or an unbeliever, it is impossible for you to learn what the Word of God is trying to teach. So there has to be this power sphere functional within the soul of the individual, and that power has to be the Holy Spirit in His teaching ministry up and running to an interested person. Now, verse 6. However, when among mature believers we keep on teaching wisdom, that is Sophia, but it is a wisdom that does not belong to this age, nor to the leaders of this world who are becoming ineffective. Amen. Human viewpoint has just about run its course in this country. Nobody references biblical concepts anymore, and there are plenty in the laws of the divine establishment that would really help out in our current crises. But they cannot be referenced because no one can depend on anything God says. In fact, candidates who mention God, it worries the anointed that somehow when they're in office, they will use biblical concepts to govern the country. And Lord knows we could not have that. We have to have human viewpoint and evil. That's what's going to get us through this. Verse 7. But we communicate wisdom from God in a mystery, which mystery doctrine has been concealed, and God predestined before the dispensations, resulting in glory. And predestined here is pro orizo. That has to do with the fact that in eternity past, God knew all that was knowable, and therefore decreed certain things that would be absolutes in time. And therefore, we communicate wisdom from God in a mystery, which mystery doctrine has been concealed. That's a mystery of the church age and all of the assets available to believers in the dispensation. And He predestined that system in eternity past, had it ready to go. And therefore, there was even an experiment that was run to show that it was functional, it was usable, and therefore it could be successful for anyone who chose to function within it. Jesus Christ in the prototype showed that it would work. And after having done that, He bequeathed it to the church. And therefore, we have it here. It is a mystery concept of the mystery dispensation now made available to us. So in essence, God knew the reality of the church age in eternity past, and those who learn its wisdom find the glory of Christ transformed within themselves, that glory being the knowledge of His Word. In this chapter, it ends by saying that Jesus Christ, that the Word of God is the mind of Christ. It is what His thoughts are. As second person of the Trinity, He thinks all of this. He is called Logos in John chapter 1, verse 1, and then throughout that chapter. He therefore is the Word, and the Word has to do with thought, a thought process, the content of that thought. Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the fulfillment of all of the divine thought, and it is made apparent to us through the incarnation. And therefore, the Word of God is the mind of Christ. Now, with that in mind, you can see here that in this principle of verse 7, we communicate wisdom, Sophia. It is from that mystery system that we are able to understand it. Communicated in the mystery system, retained in the mystery system. And it is the indwelling and filling ministry of the Holy Spirit that makes all of that possible. It is unique to this dispensation. Hasn't occurred before in all of human history. So verse 8, none of the rulers of the cosmos diabolicus understood it, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They couldn't know it because it was a mystery. These are the people that gathered around him on that fateful Passover and condemned him for varied and sundry charges like blasphemy, which is capital punishment on the Jewish side of the ledger. And they were trying to go for also the idea of treason on the Roman side. So they were able to get him nailed to the cross, which is the Roman system of capital punishment for a non-Roman individual. So Roman leaders and Jewish people are the ones who put him on the cross, but it was prophesied. They didn't kill him, they just got him on the cross. He surrendered his soul and his spirit, the soul to the Holy Spirit, the spirit to the Father, and 3 days passed before they were reunited in his resurrected body, and therefore the resurrection of Christ. So none of the rulers of Cosmos Diabolicus understood it, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But they didn't know it, and didn't have it, and so they didn't. Verse 9, as it stands written, things which the eye has not heard, that would be empiricism. Eye has not seen, excuse me, you see through your eyes. It slipped my mind there for a minute. Things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard, that's empiricism. You hear things and therefore, you know, that kind of thing, you see it, you play with it and experiment with it. Also doctrines which have not entered the minds of men, that's concept of rationalism. These are those things which God has prepared for those who love him. The things include the escrow blessings, by the way. So things which the eye hasn't seen, nor the ear heard. We're talking about things that go way beyond empiricism. We're talking about mystery things. Things that have been not known before, nor understood presently by those who simply do not get it. Therefore, the minds of men. A lot of things enter the minds of men. What enters the minds of men today is garbage. There's a lot of garbage that's being sucked into the souls of people in this country, and they run their lives off of it. These young people who were interviewed by David Brooks are reporting. He was reporting those who had interviewed young people. They just didn't get the concept of morality. That idea had evaded them all the way up to adulthood. And morality to them had to do with the fact, well, what other people do is none of my business. I have no care what they do. It's fine with me. I do what I want to do. I don't consider anything that I do immoral. There were two things that they understood were immoral. Two crimes. One was murder and the other was rape. But beyond that, you're good to go. Verse 10. But to us, God has revealed them through the Holy Spirit. The human spirit investigates all things, even the deep things of God. So that takes us to our next diagram. And we're going to note some things on this chart. We introduced it last week, but there are some things here that need to be understood as well. There's a human spirit that's brought up in this particular verse, and that's over here. That's what makes you trichotomous. At the moment of your salvation, the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit to which eternal life is imputed. And so that is what guarantees you not only you're trichotomous and with this human spirit, you also have eternal life imputed to the human spirit. And that whatever is imputed cannot be revoked. Please remember that. All imputations are irrevocable. So if you're imputed eternal life at the moment of salvation, then you can never lose it. Otherwise, you foul with the definition of the word eternal. So at any rate, you have this human spirit that is the target for your eternal life. Now, the human spirit investigates all things, even the deep things of God. Now, you look here, we're going to break this down as we go. the pastor over here is the communicator of the word. There's the word logos. And then the Holy Spirit actually is your supernatural teacher. You have a communicator. He teaches okay. But the supernatural teacher is necessary to take what the pastor communicates and make it real to the understanding of the target audience. So didasko is the word for teaching. So the Holy Spirit teaches, picks this up, teaches it in a way that this individual can grasp it academically in the human spirit. And then once that is accomplished, and that's called pneumatikos, you come down here to the soul. That's human spirit. Then you come down to the soul. And there you have nous. This is the part of the soul where academic understanding is therefore considered. So this is gnosis understanding here. And you get to vote on this. You get to vote this evening as to whether you buy what's being communicated. If you say, oh, I understand that. It's really came to light for me. I really believe that. Or you can say, this is really hooey. This doesn't make a bit of sense to me, or other comments. So you get to vote positive and negative. So that's the volitional challenge down here at the bottom, positive or negative. Now, let's just say it's negative. That means whatever is taught here this evening goes into the association cortex, short-term memory, and you say, I don't believe that, so it just sort of evaporates after a while. There's no reason to go back to it. You don't like it. You don't believe it. But if you do believe it, these are the green areas here. That's positive. You go here for the Holy Spirit to go in action again, and he transfers the information which you have believed, pistuo. That's very important. You have to believe. Yes, I understand it. Yes, I believe it. Holy Spirit transfers it to the cardia, puts it in the stream of consciousness. This is cognizance of divine thought called epinosis. And that's in the soul stream of consciousness. Then there is the cerebral cortex, where it's the hard disk of the soul. You have long-term memory there, and trachea is the word that indicates wheel tracks of righteousness, and that gives you a concept of divine thought. And that is a concept of the light or the glory of Jesus Christ who indwells you. And as you gather more of these, you gather more of the light or of the glory, and you become a person who thinks more like Christ. So that's the end game of what we're looking at here. So remember, this is how Peter knew that Jesus was the Christ in Matthew 16, verse 17. He was obviously a believer. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that means that he was able to understand these things. And he said so in Matthew 16, verse 16. And in verse 17, Jesus Christ said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven revealed this to you. So he didn't get it on his own, you see. Verse 11. For what man understands the things of man except man's spirit? Actually, in the text here, you have the word cosmos, the spirit of the world. And therefore, it's cosmic thought, things that are common and typical in the devil's world. There is a thought system that permeates throughout the world itself, regardless of the language that's being considered or the nationality of the people. But human beings come up with similar concepts of whatever it is that rules their life. They have standards of various natures or no standards at all, and this is the way that they run their life. And that's called the spirit of the world or the spirit of the cosmos. And that's within them. That's how they think. Even so, the things of God no one has known except the Holy Spirit. So now the Holy Spirit is willing to transfer this knowledge to us if we are desirous of it. Now verse 12, this is where we get down into the nitty-gritty of how all of this works. But we have not received the world spirit, but the human spirit. Let me see if I can refresh. By the way, I thought I would point this out to you in this verse. This is a chart we need to look at now. We have not received the world spirit, that's the cosmos, but the human spirit that occurs at regeneration. It includes the creation of the human spirit. We have the soul as is involved in this as well, making you trichotomous. And so you have a human spirit, therefore making you a tripartite individual. It is the human spirit which is taught spiritual phenomena by the Holy Spirit. And from the source of God, of course, that's regeneration occurs in order that we might have a permanent knowledge of things that have been graciously given to us by God. And the knowledge of things, the knowledge of doctrine given to us by God is epinosis. Now let me show you what happens here. We have at physical birth, all of you had a physical birth. Everyone here experienced that. You have no recall of it, but every one of you did this. And when you came out through parturition, the delivery, there was imputed to your biological life soul life. And that's called selection. Soul life added to biological life equals human life. And so when you get to human life, then you're qualified for selection. God selects you for human life, and therefore that's when you scream and holler and carry on. Simultaneously with that, you have the imputation of Adam's original sin to your genetically formed sinful nature, and therefore you're spiritually dead and born condemned and in need of a Savior. So the little darlings back in the corner are condemned. And the parents should not forget that. And so they have to teach their children the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they will not remain in this condemned status. So then salvation is what is the solution to all of this, faith alone in Christ alone, at which point you have eternal life imputed to the human spirit, which is created by the Holy Spirit. We noted that a little bit ago. And so that eternal life is imputed here so that you have eternal life at the moment of salvation. And it goes operational at your physical death. Simultaneously with that, by the way, that makes you trichotomous, then you have God's righteousness imputed to you, establishing the grace pipeline. You are a regenerate person, and that results in your justification before the bar of God. And so that's the concept that evolves over the course of a person's life if they become a believer in Jesus Christ. But we have not received the world's spirit, the spirit of cosmos, but the human spirit. That's the regeneration that we've just noticed on the board there, from the source of God, in order that we might have a permanent knowledge of things that would be epinosis understanding of divine truth, that have been graciously given to us by God. It's His grace gift to us. Now, verse 13. Which things we teach, not by teaching from the source of man's wisdom, but by teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit. It says here that the teacher that we must depend upon is the Holy Spirit, right here. He teaches and then he transfers. Those are the two things he does in the process of learning the Word of God. So, which things we teach not by teaching from the source of man's wisdom. There's no human Sophia involved here. But by teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit, bringing together spiritual truth that would be divine thought, Bible doctrine, principles from the Word, call it what you will, spiritual truth, which is a masculine word here, and that's important, to a spiritual system, which is a neuter word here. So let's take a look at that. The last three words in this verse are pneumatikos, which is found up here at the top, and pneumatika, found over there to the right. Now, those are the next to last and next to next to the last words. And they come together. And in the text, they look the same. As you've got the same concept here, except you've got a different case. You have gender. You have masculine gender and neuter gender. Now, where's the masculine? It's over here. Where's the neuter? It is over here. So how do you take a look at that? How do you evaluate this? So you have something that is masculine. Well, what are the masculine words that might fit here? And the masculine words might be something like truth. And so it would be doctrine or logos, for example. And so you've got the concept here of the Word being communicated by the Holy Spirit to something that is neuter. And that something that is therefore transferred over to the human spirit, that thing is a system. a system that continues to move through the process we see on the board. Now, therefore, it's a grace operation. What did it say? Given to us by God. That means grace. We're able to acquire His knowledge by a grace system that He has provided through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see how He operates within the system. And we get to the end of the thing. It says, bringing together spiritual truth, masculine, doctrine, logos, aletheia, to a spiritual thing, a spiritual system. Now, there's some kind of apparatus here that enables us to understand divine thought. And that apparatus is provided in grace. And when you follow the sequence of events that take place according to this passage that gets gnosis to epignosis, you see that it is a system that is designed for you to perceive the Word of God that the Holy Spirit communicates. So let's go through it. Here's the pastor teaching doctrine, logos, pneumatikos, masculine. It can be like aletheia, the word for truth, logos, the word for the word, other words would do. And then you have the Holy Spirit picking it up. He is the supernatural teacher, didasko. And so He's been provided by grace. It said earlier that those of the world can't understand it because it's the Holy Spirit that communicates it. Okay? So you have to be a believer to qualify to function here. And so He becomes the supernatural teacher. And then as He takes what the pastor communicates and makes it understandable to the individual, we're dealing with a human now. He's not in any way associated with deity. So it has to be genned in such a way that He can comprehend it on a human level. And that's what the Holy Spirit takes care of. And somehow this human spirit is the target for pneumatikos or pneumatikos. Pneumatikos here. Pneumatika, pneumatikos. You got it, academically. So now that that's occurred, we're trichotomous. It leaves the human spirit and comes to the soul and goes to that compartment called the nous. And the nous is where you get academic understanding. Yeah, I understand exactly what this passage is saying now. Hopefully there's someone in here, just one maybe, that understands everything we've done down through verse 13. And now you've got academic understanding of that. Question is, you believe this? Is this believable? You may say, oh, no, I don't believe that. Bunch of hooey. You just took us all around your elbow to get to your face and there's nothing there. Okay, that's good. I'm good with that. Not everybody believes everything I say or any other preacher. That's fine. That's called volition. But it's negative to what's been taught. And so down here it goes, and it's going to be flushed out in short order. But let me be evangelistic here for a moment and say that there's somebody in here that said, yes, I believe that entire concept that we saw broken down here in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 through 13. I understand it. The Holy Spirit made it real to me, and I believe it. That's pistuo. And therefore, from that positive volition of belief, you move into the cardia, the stream of consciousness that's separated out there for recall and application. You have cognizance of one concept or a cluster here, actually, of divine thought. It's called epignosis, and it goes down to the hard disk, to cerebral cortex, long-term memory. You have a wheel track of righteousness. And I assume that all of you understood that, but it does not hurt to go back over these things and to display and demonstrate and to show how all of this evolves from breaking down a passage by passage, verse by verse, concept by concept. And from this, you look for a shortcut to explain all of this. So once we get done with all that, what are we going to call it? Gap. The grace apparatus for perception, or if you prefer, operation Z, because that forms a Z, you see. Now, it is interesting that the next to last two words of verse 13 are the same in the Greek, pneumatikos. The first use is the instrumental masculine plural of association. That is pneumatikos, which we noted on the top left here. spiritual things. It refers to the things mentioned to earlier, the content of spiritual truth, which is taught by a person with a gift of communication. Spiritual things, therefore, refers to divine thought. It is masculine gender. And this is followed immediately by the accusative neuter plural, direct object, pneumatika. Spiritual system or a process or an apparatus. And we have classified this system then as the grace apparatus for perception. The final word in the verse is the present active participle of the verb synkrino. And synkrino means to bring together. Thus the translation, bringing together spiritual truth to a spiritual system. And that's how you learn the Word of God. And it's all by grace. It's all administered by the Holy Spirit. It's kicked off by the communication of a pastor. That is the system that is used in the church age. Local church, local pastor, communicate Bible doctrine. That's priority one. Everything else is secondary. So once you do that, the Holy Spirit takes over on an incremental basis. Everyone in the congregation may not be filled with the Holy Spirit. Everyone in a given congregation may not be saved. Everyone in a given congregation may not be interested that day. But those who are filled with the Spirit and concentrate, this system therefore goes into action. So the spiritual truths are communicated then by the pastor teacher. And we call that the Logos. It could be aletheia, truth. Then taken by the Holy Spirit and interpreted as spiritual phenomena. That's over to the Holy Spirit, the human spirit. You have pneumatikos over there. Didasko is the concept of him teaching. That's the verb form. So we have, in contrast with sarkikos, we're having things being taught here by the Holy Spirit. And the thinking here is divine thought. Now, there are other kinds of thought called sarkikos, the thinking of the carnal individual. That's carnal thought. Or sukikos, the thinking of the natural man. You have suke, which is involved in this. Suke having to do with the soul. So the soulish man or the dichotomous man. Therefore, an unbeliever, and therefore his thought process can nowhere approach what you can understand through utilization of this system. So once spiritual phenomena is understood, it is transferred to by the Holy Spirit to the nous, where it is academically understood as gnosis. And if the believer accepts this knowledge as truth, the Holy Spirit transfers it to the stream of consciousness of the cardia. Then you have that transfer taking place whereby those who are unbelievers do this. I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of sarkikos, the flesh, as to babes, napios, in Christ. There are babes in churches, and I don't mean those in the far corner. There are people who are new to the Word of God. And they can come in, they can wander in and make a mistake. They thought they were somewhere else and then sat down and lo and behold, that happened. And they're not interested. They're just napios and possibly sarkikos. They're just human thought process. But if they should believe in Christ, say at one Bible class and then had the nerve to come to another one, then they would be napios. They'd be babes in Christ. And they can't understand much, but they do have the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, and if they stay with it, they can grow in grace. It will take a while. It's a grinding it out process. That's why I say I'm the most boring man in town, because you can't come in here just whenever you decide it's convenient and on the schedule. Don't have anything to do this Sunday. Let's go to church. You're not going to make it. I mean, that's what we used to do when I was in the Baptist church. You went when there's nothing else going on. Oh, by the way, we're on vacation, going to be gone a couple of Sundays. Or, oh, I'm going on a camping trip. Oh, I'm doing this. I'm going there. I'm sick. I overslept. I'll go next time. And they do. And that's why the pastor has a different 22 minutes every Sunday. So if you come here and you miss two or three in a row, it's possible that you're going to be confused and say, what's he talking about? The consistency is what is imperative if we're going to fight this fight and be good soldiers for Christ. I mean, that's just the bottom line to it all. And I hadn't counted tonight, but I'm certain there's 17 here. So if we've got 17 and you are the consistent 17, it varies, by the way. I've noticed it varies who the 17 are. So some of the 17 are confused. And some of the 17 are not. This grace system is imputed to the believer at the moment of salvation. It is referred to in 2 Corinthians 3:18 as the unveiled face. That's how you unveil it. You unveil it by learning how Christ thinks. It's kind of glorious in here, but it is veiled until you can get some of that thought up in your cardia and willing to apply it to your life, and therefore you are looking in a mirror, as we'll note. Bible is the mirror and reflects what you know or don't know. The unbeliever simply does not possess these assets and as a result remains ignorant of divine truth, regarding it as foolishness. And so verse 14 reads, "The soulish man," that's the unbeliever, "does not accept things from the Holy Spirit, for to him they are foolishness. Furthermore, he is not able to even acquire academic understanding of them because they are spiritually discerned." Therefore, we have gnosko here, academic understanding, to know in a completed sense or a beginning sense, to become known, to learn, to find out, to perceive. And so this is academic understanding. They can't get that much of Bible doctrine. You can talk to a person who is an unbeliever and you can say clearly to that individual even an establishment concept, much less one that is biblically, doctrinally oriented. And they don't get it. You may as well speak to them in some foreign language about which they're not familiar. And you're speaking English and they can't dissect English. When people come into a church like this, I speak English. Believe me, that is the only language I know. Yet they're confused. And it's not my fault. Believe me, with my low IQ, if I can understand this, anybody can get it. And anybody can get it with enabling power of the Holy Spirit, functional as the didaskos. The term soulish man is a masculine singular adjective, psukikos. We see that in verse 14, the soulish man. Natural, unspiritual, worldly, soulish, dichotomous. This refers to the unbeliever who is dichotomous, soul body only, no human spirit, therefore he's unregenerate. He is truly the benighted. If ever there's a group of people who are benighted, they are the unbelievers. And so many of the anointed are benighted. The unregenerate cannot understand, much less come to accept spiritual things. And this word is used to describe the unbeliever in Jude 19, which reads there, "These are the ones who cause divisions. They are worldly minded," that's psukikos, "devoid of the Holy Spirit." So what happens when you get a huge percentage of the people in a client nation who are devoid of the Holy Spirit? What happens then? Where's the glory? Where is the reflected glory within the commonwealth? Where is the truth? Where is the pneumatikos? Where's the truth, the aletheia, the logos? Where is it? They can't even discern common things that people in heathen societies are able to structure as foundational principles of their commonwealth. They are children of the corn. And they are dangerous to the next generation. These are animals waiting for some kind of critical point to turn them loose on society. And they will vote someone of their ilk ultimately into power if Jesus Christ does not control the pivot, control history on behalf of the pivot. You have to hold the line until he can make a decision on that. But I am telling you, there's too much And I'm using a southern term here. There's too much trash in this country for us to survive very long if that continues. Trash in the way they think. Trash in the way they speak. Trash in the way they behave. And we used to write that off as the unusual. My mother would say, if someone was displaying such manners or thought processes or lifestyle, she'd say, oh, they're just trash. And I didn't exactly know what that meant, but I knew that was not good for her to call somebody trash. Well, there's a lot of trash out there. I mean, where's BFI, whatever they call it when you need them? Whether you go up and down the streets, that little thing that comes up, scoops them up, puts some of them there, and then crush it. Crush. Crush. We can't. I apologize to the Doritos. I'm not implying that the people in the garbage business should go get your neighbors and crush them in their little trucks. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that it's an illustration. The kind of thing that maybe could be done if we didn't have any morals. But we're driven by the idea of trying to correct the problem in a humanistic sukkah kind of a way. But we'll let the Lord take care of that. He runs the garbage truck business. These are the ones who cause divisions. They are worldly minded, devoid of the Holy Spirit. Consequently, it is the believer who is provided with the unveiled face. He is the one who has the concept. Inside the divine power system, he is able to utilize his assets and clothe his soul with a doctrinal tapestry which is woven into a uniform of honor. So, what you're going to do here is you're going to exhibit the indwelling Shekinah glory through learning the thinking of Christ, making that a part, making that the part of your decision-making process. Making those decisions, regardless of opposition or applause. That's who you are, that's how you think, that's what you do. That's the goal, to get down to where you can exhibit Christ in your decision-making processes. And that means that whatever you're doing in the sinning division, and all of us are doing this, that's not getting the job done. So you need to stop your sinning. Rebound. And try to go through a day where you don't use rebound more than, say 20 times. Go for 20 at first. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we therefore learn the unveiled face is said to look into a mirror and receive back a reflection. Present middle participle of the verb katoptrizo means to look into a mirror and get a reflection. The present tense is customary. Denotes what habitually occurs when the believer lives inside the divine power system or the divine dynasphere and functions under gap. Middle is permissive. The subject seeks to secure the action of the verb in his own interest to advance spiritually within the system. In circumstantial participle, the action of this participle occurs simultaneously with the main verb. The main verb is metamorphao, which we translated in Matthew 17:2 as transfigured. And so we're getting around to a transfiguration in your spiritual life. Now here is the way 2 Corinthians 3:18 reads up to the point of metamorphao. But we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. That's occupation with Christ. The word transferred to our soul is like a mirror. We look into the word to see how we stand with regard to the thinking of Christ. We all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and are totally changed, metamorphao. You will be changed in your soul and in your life by the inculcation of the Word of God. And that is what makes you a person of honor, because internally you have become a person of integrity. When you are loyal to the Word of God in the circumstances of life, then you have integrity. And that integrity is manifest outwardly as honor. And honor, according to General Lee, is the most sublime word in the English language. You're not expected to do more, and you are not expected to do less. So we'll pick up at this transformation in our study of 2 Corinthians 3:18 tomorrow evening. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to note these passages which reveal to us the system by which we can reveal to the world the glory within us by the metamorpho of the Word of God in our souls. It's our prayer that we would be motivated and encouraged by this prospect, that we would be honored in such a way by your grace that we can have invisible historical impact in our generation. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.